The story was of a gentleman who was walking downtown after being on a fairly extended business trip, and he saw a sign in the window that said Chinese Laundry. And he decided that he had never used a Chinese laundry, but he had always heard that they were excellent. So he goes back to his hotel, so using the valet service, brings all of his clothes back and plops them down on the desk and say, "How much for all this laundry?" And the man looks at him and says, "We don't do laundry here." And the man says, "But you have a sign in the window that says Chinese Laundry." He said, "Look at the other sign. We only make signs here." Too often, the church gives mixed signals. We say one thing and we do another. Mark Twain said once, "The church is a place for nice, respectable people to stand in front of other nice, respectable people and urge them to be nicer and more respectable. If that is all a church does, it is leading people down the wrong path." What you may not know is that Mark Twain's mother was an ardent believer in Jesus, but Mark Twain was not. There are stories that in his later life he may have accepted Jesus, but he wrote once that he was turned away from the church, not by the quality of the gospel, but by the quality of the lives of those who claimed to know Jesus. Five final commands. First, we find in verses 1 through 3, express love. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some of you have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, as also they are part of the body." I want you to note three things. Express love continually. Let brotherly love continually. Not when it's good, not when you feel good, not when people are being nice to you. Express love continually. In Greek, basically, that means all the time. When you've been abused, when you've been argued against, when you've been slandered, when you've been spoken against, let love continue. There is no reason to break that. Let love continue. Express love through hospitality. It's been a joy to be here today. My son knows Jonathan fairly well and Alistair a bit, because one summer, one week, Jonathan came to our home, and one week Aaron came down here to the Wrights' home. And so today they were resolving the problems of the world, or creating them. And it was a joy to have them. Ms. Wright had us over for lunch. Jax offered me numerous times to come down to his house and spend the whole time. He offered me a room. He didn't offer me the food in the refrigerator or anything else, but it was a wonderful, sweet offer, and we appreciate it. Hospitality. You make someone feel welcome. Love is expressed to strangers that you do not even know. Strangers see love in the way you treat them, and you truly mean it. I had a student at the University of Wisconsin who's not an attractive young lady, not by any means. She's not a brilliant young lady, but she writes with unbelievable gifted ability. She visited a church for quite a while, but she never felt comfortable. She never felt hospitable. People never had her over. People never talked to her other than those who were assigned to greet. Let love continue. Express love. Express it continually. Express it through hospitality. Love one another and love the strangers among you, because you do not know who you entertain as a stranger. And express love to the outcast. Express love to prisoners. Express love to those who are going through adversity. That doesn't simply mean that you look at them or you simply pray for them, which is a wonderful thing. But you may be able to do something for that person. You may be able to stand and help that person. You may sit back and think, I've never been trained to sit with someone in a hospital room. Well, let me tell you, you don't need to be trained. A number of years ago, my wife at 42 had breast cancer. She is a survivor of breast cancer. I had all kinds of people who wanted to come and sit with me and talk. But the one that I remember the most was the gentleman who sat next to me the whole time and kept quiet. He sat there through the whole operation. He never said anything. And I talked to him later and I said, why did you sit there? He said, well, Rich, he said, when my wife had a medical problem 4 years ago, I sat in this room alone. And he said, I promised I would never let anyone else sit alone. You know, I remember him because he was concerned not for anything other than he be with me and express that love. Express your love to one another. The second final command is to keep the family as a sacred trust. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God views marriage as a very special relationship. Let marriage be held in high honor. Literally that says, let it be seen as a great price, as precious, as esteemed, as especially dear, something that is essential to your well-being. Not simply a civil activity or something done in a church. It's not something to get to know someone better. This is a precious thing. Enjoy the marriage and the love of it. Go into marriage with your eyes open, but keep the marriage bed pure. Grow in Christ with one another. Grow old together. Keep the family sacred. For God will judge those who do not preserve the sacred nature of marriage. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur and has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ our God. Is Covenant Church a place where you simply expect people to be nicer and more respectable? Or is it a place where lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you walk with Him? Thirdly, the third final command. Avoid covetousness. This summer in Cyprus, I was teaching and we were teaching about coveting and the difference between coveting and other things. And my son was with me. It was a joy to have him there. I wonder if he still remembers what covet means in that context. I think he probably does because he came back and explained to his mother what it meant when she used the word. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content. Literally, be satisfied. Now, I don't know about you guys. Someone has a red Toyota Camry parked in the back in the handicap place. Now, let me explain to you that if someone strange was seen trying to put a key in your door tonight, it was me. Because parked right next to your red Camry Toyota is my red Toyota Camry. And I tried to open the wrong door or the right door of the wrong car. Okay? Now, trust me. It is an embarrassment to my son that we are a two Camry family. Okay? I would prefer to have a nice Hummer. Okay? Now, by a nice Hummer, I mean base Hummer, an H2 Hummer, fully equipped, twin Vickers machine guns would be nice. That way I can get through the Chicago traffic. People will stay away from me. So that would be really nice, okay? But do I need that? God blesses people with what they have for a purpose. When I was in the brokerage business, the Lord gave us money and gave us the ability to give that money away. God graces people with what He wants them to have. Be satisfied where God has placed you. Be satisfied with what you have. That doesn't mean don't work. Doesn't mean don't save. Doesn't mean don't invest wisely. But it means where you are, what you're doing, be satisfied. Don't continually go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want this or I want that." Ella Fitzgerald once said, "I've been unhappy poor and I've been unhappy rich. I would rather be unhappy rich." And then she paused and said, "But I'd rather be happy." Wherever you are, be satisfied. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. By the way, in the Greek it means on hand. Be content with what is yours. For He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We are to avoid covetousness. Ephesians 5:3 reads, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints." Isn't that amazing? Up there with sexual immorality, up there with really strong commands that are repeated is, don't be covetous. Don't be. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now let me tell you, this is a command. This is an imperative in the Greek. There is no option. This is not a cultural thing. Don't covet. It is a direction that is offered by the author of Hebrews. Is covenant a place where you simply expect people to be nicer and more respectable? Or is it a place where you live for Jesus and lives are changed and you die each day more and more to sin and live each day more and more to righteousness? The fourth final command. Accept those who God sends to serve you. I was told when I first came to Wisconsin, and I pastor in a Dutch community or have pastored there, simple joke. What do you call a Scotsman who says he got a good deal from a Dutchman? Anyone? Any good Dutchman have an answer? Who said that? Who said that? Who knows my jokes? Yes, this came from the Dutch community. So you know I've got to be kidding when I say to you, Reverend Wright called me and said, "Preach on this, where we are to accept those who God sends, and I'll give you a check for $500. He's a Scotsman. And I've explained to my Dutch people, they don't know too many Scotsmen. And they really don't know Welshmen because I'm of Welsh descent. And I think any of the three ethnic groups can be just as careful. So no one has asked me to say this. Okay? No one has bribed me to say this. Accept those who God sends to you. This is what He says in verse 7. It's what He says in verse 17. Accept the men that God has set before you. Look at verse 7. "We ask you, brothers, to respect," literally to be mindful of, to remember, to call to mind those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish, speak the word of God to you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now that doesn't mean that they're all right. You know, in the South, and I know that the Wrights pastored in beautiful downtown Yazoo City, Mississippi. And if you have never been to Yazoo City, Mississippi, I'm not sure beautiful downtown Yazoo, Mississippi is possible. I have been to Yazoo City before we came to Wisconsin. I almost took the sister PCA church in Yazoo City. And it was going to be a real challenge for us. But in the South, in Southern Presbyterianism, over to the left was a set of benches. Churches that are built according to Reformed architecture. And yes, there are whole books on Reformed architecture. I'm not sure why. I like the way this church is built and the freedom that you have there. But normally in the South, right over there where the organist is sitting, normally the elders would sit together. Do you know why? That's so if the pastor made a mistake, they could stand up and correct him. Not in private, but in public. In Southern Presbyterian Church, if you wanted to take communion, you didn't simply have to be admitted into the church. You didn't simply have to be in good standing. The elders would visit you before communion. And if they deemed your life appropriate and that you had resolved all conflicts in your life, they would give you a little token. You couldn't take communion without a communion token, which said that you were ready to take communion. Let me tell you, being an elder is no fun. It may be fun for you guys, but it is challenging. You make decisions that many people don't like. You have conflicts between yourselves. You may have conflicts between yourself and the pastoral staff. You have conflicts between yourself and other people, all of whom who know a better way of doing it. That you don't have the power to hire or fire. It's a hard job. And whether as a pastor or as an elder, you need to accept those that God has placed before you. You may not agree. You have the ability to listen. But that means that you still respect. And I want to challenge you that one of those commands is that we are to accept those who God has placed before you in leadership. And also accept responsibility for what you do as a leader. Not only, James writes, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we teach will be judged with greater strictness. These men, the men that lead this congregation, will be called into an account. We all will. Sometimes we don't resolve our conflicts, our disputes, our differences in this earth. But when we all stand before the Lord, those conflicts will be resolved. We will all be guilty. And the truth is that we are to be guided in our relationships by love. But that means as well that you are to respect one another. Care for the men who oversee you, in particular, your pastoral staff. Is Covenant a place where nicer, more respectable people see other nicer, more respectable people? Or is it a place where lives are genuinely changed? Where when men disagree, they do so in love. When they disagree, they seek to compromise. When they disagree, they go to the Lord seeking unanimity. Is this a church where the pastor is honored by how he is cared for, watched over? Fifth, engage in true worship. I'm not sure. I don't remember who prayed. My eyes were bowed. And and before coming here, someone prayed about true worship. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same. It's past, present, and future. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Engage in true worship. One, encourage or engage in true worship of the unchanging one. You worship Jesus. You worship God. You worship three in one. You do not worship this world. You worship Jesus. You worship God. You worship the Father. You worship the Trinity. You worship the Creator of all the world who loved you enough to enter space and time to live and suffer and die. So that when you stand before God and you are guilty, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come here to worship Jesus. Come here to be seen by your Father. Come here to renew your relationship with the Spirit. Do not come here to be seen or because of family or because of business. I was talking to Jack earlier and I asked what he did when I was in the brokerage business. It was quite interesting because being salespeople, and what everybody ever wants to tell you, your stockbroker is a salesman, okay? He may know the market, he may be very good, but the reality is he's a salesman. He makes a living by selling you something, okay? And so he needs to do that. And so stockbrokers get training all the time in and how to gather money and to capture assets. And I remember one training session where we had a gentleman talking about, now, look, remember the status of religion in this country. If you're a Protestant and you start out as a Baptist, move to being a Methodist. And if you move to being a Methodist, move to being a Presbyterian. And if you've finished with the Presbyterians and there are no more people in those churches to prospect, move to being an Episcopalian. I wanted to know why he asked it. He said, because we've done studies and there's more money as you move up the ladder. You move up the ladder by going to different denominations, associating yourself with different churches, because that's where the money is. I was amazed. I was more amazed when one of the brokers in my office came to me one day when my wife and I began attending in Sun a Presbyterian church. And he was in that church, a large church, about 4,000 people. And in the midst, he saw me. And he came to me after the service and he said, Rich, I just want to let you know, this is my prospecting ground. I was appalled. You don't go to church except to worship Jesus. To worship Him who loved you enough to die for you. Engage in true worship by maintaining pure doctrine. What a joy it is to have a pastor like Ian for you. Someone who understands doctrine, who understands what it means to stand firm, who understands there are right things to believe and wrong things to believe, who understands in the essentials we must have unity, in the non-essentials we must have grace, and in all things we must have charity. But within the confines of a church and a fellowship of individuals, we must hold to a doctrine. You engage in true worship when you maintain pure doctrine. Notice what is said. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Don't be carried by every wind of doctrine. I also teach, by the way, online. I teach for the Department of Defense. You look at me strange and say, why does he teach for the Department of Defense? I teach soldiers about to go to the Middle East how to live in a Muslim world, how to survive, how they are different, and how there are ways to approach things and how not. It's an amazing thing to see a group of soldiers. I also teach for them in a pastoral studies program for enlisted men. And I am shocked at the number of people who are in pastoral studies who have no basic idea of who Jesus Christ is. But I'm going to get out of the military, and when I come back into the military, I'm going to come in as a chaplain. I pray for those people who might come back in as a chaplain who have no concept of doctrine. At least through the program, they must take doctrine and understand what is acceptable and is not. You establish your life by sound doctrine. You reject doctrine that is unprofitable. You want to have true worship of God. Come to worship God. Come to worship Him, recognizing who He is, understanding who He is. I look around and see young people. I know many of you, if not all of you, are in catechism class. The purpose of catechism is not to make you scholars. It's not to punish you. The purpose is to give you a basic framework of knowledge that as you grow older, you can understand and use as you study the Word. True worship is engaged in when you offer the proper sacrifices. Notice verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Do you want a proper sacrifice? You can't do it. You can't engage in true worship if you don't know Jesus. Now, for some of you, that may sound harsh. I hope it doesn't, because I hope everyone in here understands that. Someone asked me today to clarify something. And I said, how did I become a Christian? I will tell you, do we have any engineers in here? Just one. Well, I have to describe this guy to you. He was a civil engineer. This is in the 1970s, okay? He had a plastic pocket protector with all kinds of pens. He had his slide rule, and I know some of you, young people, have absolutely no idea what a slide rule is. But he had a slide rule that he hung from his belt. He taught civil engineering at Ohio State University. I don't remember his name. I went to a meeting to listen to him and then ask him questions. And for some reason, and he was one of the worst speakers I've ever heard, he wasn't any good, but right in the middle of him speaking, I felt an overwhelming conviction that I was sinful and that God existed and that I had not met the standard before Him. I fell on my knees. I began to cry in front of people that expected me to cause a problem. I never understood till the Spirit changed me. You want to worship the Lord? Know Jesus. My mother said she knew something had happened because I called her up and asked her for the Bible that I had sitting at home that I had had since I was 8 years old. And all of a sudden she sends the Bible. Let me tell you, you don't understand Scripture nearly as well as when you know the Lord. And in the Reformation, Tyndall began to translate Scripture. You use the NIV. Tyndall translated Scripture because he believed everyone should have it. The first to translate into a vernacular language was John Wycliffe. I don't know if anybody supports anyone on Wycliffe, but Wycliffe believed that everybody should have the Scripture, especially the head of households. That the responsibility was to read it and understand it as well as possible. But if you look at Wycliffe, Tyndale, Cranmer, and go through all the list of the 16th and 17th centuries reformers, one thing that consistently is present is this: you will never understand Scripture if you don't know Jesus. Jesus is the key. It unlocks what is going on. It changes everything to know Jesus. For Jesus is the thread that runs through the tapestry of Scripture. And if you don't understand Jesus, you can't engage in true worship. You certainly may come on a date with a girl or a guy. You certainly may be entertained at someone's home. You certainly may come because you believe it's the thing to do. But the reality is, until you have opened the door to Jesus and asked Him into your life, Scripture will not live with you and in you as it does with Jesus. Express love to all in the body of Christ and to strangers. Keep the family as a sacred trust. Avoid covetousness. Accept those who God sends to serve you. Do not be divisive. Engage in true worship. Don't be a place where nice people come to meet other nice people and try to find more nice people. Be a place where Jesus is honored and where people know you're here, not because of who you know, at least in a worldly sense, but because of who you know in Jesus.